He does put a line in there. Jesus brought grace and truth unto us. We see grace displayed in Hebrews 2:9.
And we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, found his glory and honor, and had grace and power to take care of
him. And of course, we see that grace displayed again on the cross when he tasted death for every man. Romans 5:20. And of course, where sin abounded was on the cross. And on that cross, grace did much more abound. And that much more means superabound. Exceedingly. Or just overboard. So there on the cross, our sin did abound on the cross. Grace did much more abound. In other words, we can see that the more it overcomes sin. We see grace displayed at Pentecost and also by evangelism in Acts 4:33 and Acts 8:4. So here we see that grace kept abounded there on the cross. Here it abounded there at Pentecost when the power of the Holy Ghost fell on them, and great grace was upon them all. And it's reached its consummation at the resurrection of Christ, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. We see what grace has provided for us. It has provided for us in 2 Corinthians 8:9.
We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich.
And so here we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now in rich he was rich in spiritual blessings. I mean, yet on earth we see him saying he possessed all things, and yet he had nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was rich. He possessed all things, yet he had nowhere, he says, to lay his head. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that was done for our sakes. He became poor. In other words, he humbled himself willingly to be made in the likeness of men. In Philippians 2:8 we read that. And he was obedient unto death. So that was done for our sakes, and the reason is that we, through his poverty, might be rich. In other words, we are made wealthy because of his poverty, that he became poor, and it's our blessing. In Ephesians 1:3-8.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
So here again we see more about our place in the heavenlies. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, and us is the church, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places. And them blessings are in Christ. They're in the new life, the eternal life, the new creation. And these blessings are really put into our account, as we might say, into the bank of heaven. And it's up to us to draw upon them. You know, do we claim them? Do we lay hold of them? This is important. Because, you know, so many times a lot of people think, well, you know, I don't want to lay hold. I don't want to be, you know, a false humility or something. Listen, God wants us to lay hold of these blessings. This is something that's vital. If I would give my son, you know, put money in the bank and for his, you know, welfare, and then he wouldn't go, well, I don't believe you, Dad. They ain't for me, or I don't want them. And yet, you know, you see how silly it would be. Yet many Christians do the same thing. You didn't put them there for me, but God has. But notice they're in the heavenlies. These blessings are in the heavenlies. And they're in Christ Jesus. In verse 7 it says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, How? According to the riches of his grace. Again, God's wealth of grace. Wherein, that is in his grace, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, prudence here means the mental action or activity. It speaks of our intellect, our insight that we have. And so, grace has abounded toward us and given us wisdom and prudence, a mental intellect on God's going, on what God's purposes are and what he's doing. We're no longer in the dark. People say, well, you know, we're just not meant to know. That's not true. God has given us the Word of God, and God wants us to know what he's doing. And that comes. We say grace provides for power to reign in our life in Romans 5:17.
For if by one man's sin, death reigns by one, which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Praise God. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, and that was Adam. We know that. When Adam sinned, death entered into him, mankind, and death reigned over everyone born of Adam. Well, that happened. But he goes on to say that much more. They, in other words, in a more greater measure, in a far superabounding way, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Do we really want to reign in life? What God wants us to reign in our life. We don't want to be carried away by circumstances or, you know, que cela, you know, the old song, whatever will be, uh-uh. God wants us to reign in our life. And notice what it's going to take. It's going to take abundance of grace. And that tells me something. It says some people may not want to take that abundance of grace. And so we need to really, really find out where the throne of grace and what is there, what is God has provided for us. And realize it's going to, it does. It's because we know the limitations that we have on earth. But God has given us abundance of grace that, and the gift of righteousness that's in Christ Jesus. And so we're coming, and God wants us to rule in life by one Jesus Christ. We see that grace provides for freedom from the rule of sin in Romans 6:14. In Romans 6:14. That's all right, then. Who is it? Anyhow, in Romans 6:14, we see grace provides for freedom from the rule of sin. It don't matter.
For sin shall not have any rule over you, for you are not under the law, but under
So Paul writes here, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's kind of if we didn't understand it, we might think a little bit about that kind of funny scripture here. But we see that what it's saying here, only under grace can we come to where we are not condemned. You see, it's only in the realm of God's grace can we ever come to where we are not condemned. If we are under the law, what does the law do? It condemns us because we can't keep it. So you see that, only in the realm of grace are we come out and free from condemnation. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there's no further qualification on that. That's a good period. And you can look up in your concordance in your text, and that's true. Only on the realm of grace can we come to where we are not condemned. So we're given, sin shall not have dominion. Why? Because we're under God's, and in the realm of grace. We see that God's grace is our great teacher in Titus 2:11, 12, and 13, 14. Yeah.
Of the
Oh, praise God for these verses here. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." Now, one translation I read it like this, I think it's better. It says, "For appeared the grace of God which brings salvation for all men." And I think that's, as I look in the concordance and what I can study, I think that would be better. That the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared for all men. And it's the grace of God that did this. Now, let's look what the grace of God has done. It's to do for us, teaching us that, number one, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace, it will teach us that, not the law. The law didn't, the law just told and proclaimed God's truth. But grace goes farther and teaches us. Did you deny ungodliness and worldly lust? Does grace and does eternal life give us, teach us that we can live like we in sin? No way. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and giving it, and even gives us a hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we're waiting. It brings us to that place. Notice in verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity." Eternal life? Yes. Because eternal life here is the one, His grace, He gives us. He redeemed us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Now this purifying tells of the practicality, the laying hold, the sanctification in our life, the fruit of holiness. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is, I think, of this peculiar people. Back in Deuteronomy 14:2, it tells there that Israel was chosen by God to be a peculiar people to Him. And the law, God gives them the law. And the law was to bring Israel up to be a peculiar people. And it didn't work. But now, God's grace has come on the scene. And of course, Christ redeemed us from all iniquity. And He's purifying unto Himself a peculiar people. What is a peculiar people? Well, peculiar means being beyond usual. That is special. Or as one's own. See, God wants us to be a peculiar people, beyond usual, a special, one's own. And sometimes those that are around us think we are a little peculiar. And I hope it's in this way that they do. Zealous of good works. We are zealous of good works. Grace teaches us to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5, 13 to 18. So here Paul writes for brethren in verse 13, "You have been called unto liberty," or freedom. And that's what we have. We have our liberty in Jesus Christ. We have freedom in Him. And that's what we are, free to do what we want to do. Why? Because we yield to the Spirit, and that we want to please God and yield to that grace as He teaches us how to live soberly and righteously in His present world. But notice here, he says, don't use that liberty. Only use not your liberty for the occasions of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use it as a starting point or an opportunity to the flesh, but we're by love to serve one another. And if the love, again, is agape love, and it's only possible in the new creation. And this serve here means to be a slave or in bondage to be in love. And this is impossible for the flesh. And he goes on in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that is it. But in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. And we might say, well, can a believer live like this? Yes, if he lives in the flesh, because God didn't change our flesh. He just put it to death in Christ. He crucified it, and he brought us forth in Christ as a new creation. And he says that, and so we see that, and he goes on in verse 16, and this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the way to get victory is to walk in the Spirit, and that means you tread all around in it. Be occupied with it. Walk in it. Walk in the Spirit. Be occupied with the Spirit. And we go on and we see just a little bit in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, and that's just the way it is. Our spirit, my flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to each other. And so you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, when we see ourselves as a double-minded man, as it were, they're contrary. But then Paul goes on, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so again, we see that. If we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. And I think this is rather interesting. As I was meditating on this, I remember a few years ago, it's been about 20 now, but as I was seeking a church to go into, to become a part of, I went to this one church. It was about a mile or two from home. They were Pentecostal in experience, and I used to visit that church, and I liked it. And I just wanted the Lord to keep lead me into going forward and joining that church. I really did. And I went several times, and I just felt nothing. And I really thought, well, Lord, I'd like to, you know, join here, but I want to feel your Spirit leading me to it. And he never did. And I know why now. But I believe it like this. The Spirit will never lead us to be under the law. You know that? The Spirit will lead us to be under grace. And I think that's right. And that's what? Because he says it. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And there's many Christians today that are under the works of the law. And I think that's really a sign there that, you know, that God's Spirit will not lead us to... He leads us where? Into the... under be under grace. Because that's where he knows that we have that victory. Acts 20, verse 32. I don't know.
Now, brethren, I commend you to God, which is the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that they're sanctified.
And Paul here writing to the elders there at Ephesus in Acts 20, as he was coming back from his third missionary journey and giving them their final exhortation there. And his final words here is wonderful. He says, I commend you to God. For, you know, God to take care of you and to, you know, to in for your safety and upkeeping. That is, and of course, Ephesus was really for the church. And notice, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Only under the word of God's grace is the only one that's only... able means to be able or possible, that can do. And if we're under God's grace, if we're under the word of his grace, we're going to be built up, and it will give us our inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And it's only on the works of God's grace in our lives are we given our inheritance. And that's what we really should be concerned with, because that's what's going to be with us, and that's going to be with us a long, long, long time. But it's God's grace. Titus 3:7.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Again, we're made justified by his grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8.
And God is then to make all grace abound for you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work.
So that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, that's self-sufficiency. It means self-satisfaction or contentedness or competence. In other words, we're content. Why? Because God's grace has abounded toward us in all things. It may abound to every good work. And that word, again, to every good work. Grace abounds for every need we may have. Romans 15:13.
Now that God upholds
you
with all joy and peace in believing that
you
may
abound. Oh my gosh, Philippians
4:19.
So here we've seen it in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we see that the source of supply. And Hebrews 4:16, we see the throne of grace. And, oh, we love this verse. It says, well, if we'd have read Hebrews 4:14 and 15, it would have said, we can be seated at the right hand, our Jesus as our high priest, seated at grace. What does it mean, boldly? Well, bold, it means boldness, all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness. You know, God knows we're not to come up and try to be timid about it. We don't have to come up. We're welcome here. It's open for us. Now, if we were to remember back in Matthew when Jesus was on the cross, and we remember that veil was rent from top to bottom, and we went to it, you know what that means? That veil was what separated and kept the children of Israel out of the Holy of Holies, or into the very innermost sanctuary of God. And that veil was rent. And that's what we have access into, the very presence of the Holy of Holies, as it were. Into God's very presence, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And notice that we may obtain mercy. And that's what a lot of times I have to say. We come on the basis of God's mercy, and we will find that grace to help in our time of need. It's there. We can always come for our supply. We might ask, how can we draw from Mother Grace in our daily lives? Some way we might ask that. Now, and I think the Scripture tells us some ways. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7, we read that. So here Peter tells us how we can draw from grace. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now that word submit means to subordinate. It figurative, that is, to obey, submit yourself to. And we find, well, that's all right, you know, I'm an elder now, so I can tell the younger ones that, you know, you ought to submit to the elder. But he don't let any of us off, because he says, all of you be subject one to another. And that tells us some more. You know, in other words, we don't always want our own way, our own rights. We care about, well, how may I help my brother or sister out? Submit ourselves to one to another and be clothed with humility. That means, and that garments of humility are certainly of the new creation. And now we get to some really some points here. For God resists the proud. In other words, this resistance means to range oneself against. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Or God will give grace unto those that submit. You know, I felt that, boy, and I've been proud. We all have trouble with pride. Believe me, we do. It's part of the old creation. And when I'm proud, what does it say? Boy, that's serious. You mean, God, you're resisting me? Well, I sure don't like that. So what do we say? What's the answer? Well, he says to submit ourselves one to another. That means our rights or whatever. And today we are here, we are bombarded with, we all got rights. Well, God says submit your rights one to another. Don't insist on it. How can we do that? Well, God gives us the answer. He says, humble yourselves unto the one you're submitting to. No. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see, in other words, that boss or that person we're working with, we can say, yes, I'll submit to you. I'm humbling yourself. But I'm really doing it to God. We can submit. And why? That he may exalt you in due time. That means the proper time. Now, what we think is the proper time is not soon enough, love. And I know it worked. I've had to eat this gospel. And we all have. And we're going to, maybe tomorrow we will. But that's what the Bible says. And how can we do it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now that means our cares, our rights, our cause. We even got a case sometimes. And we can say, well, Lord, you got it. I've got a son, and I used to really get tickled when he'd come home from school. And boy, he's just like a lawyer. He had his case all figured out, you know, and he's telling me about what these teachers did. And I told him to obey his teacher. Well, so do we. We've got our case all figured out before God. You heard what he said, Lord. You heard what he did. I'm innocent. I didn't do nothing wrong. God knows that. Well, he says, cast that upon the Lord, for he cares what. It's that away. And what will God do? He'll give us grace. And I think that's very true. And one thing we got to realize, too, that now sometimes I've had, you know, times of instance where, say, I'm working, and say another friend of mine, I see him getting abused, and then if and God gives that one that's offended the grace to handle it. He really does. But one thing I got to realize, say that my boss comes up to Tom and really gives him a hard time, well, God will give Tom the grace to handle that, but he won't give it to me. You see what I'm saying? That's taking up another's offenses. Now, so we've got to be aware of that, because God will give the offended one the grace to handle it. But if we take up somebody else's case, then we're putting ourselves in a little bit of jeopardy, because God doesn't give us the grace to handle it because we've not been the offended party. So I think there's a difference there. But what I'm saying here is we can really come to God's grace, and God give us grace to the humble. James 4, 6, and 7, and 8 says almost the same thing.
He gives more grace. Therefore he says, now resist the child that gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you devil.
So here in James, now if we'd have read James 4:5, it would have read, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And of course that's the normal condition for the old nature. It hasn't changed, it's the same thing. But then the answer to all this is in James in verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. In other words, God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, that is the scripture, God again resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. It's the same way. Same thing. That's what we said in Peter. And then James goes on and he says, here's the first thing to do. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And, of course, that means that, you know, that we're going to submit it into his hands. But we're also going to submit to each other. And we just, but really, it's, we're doing it to God. God, I don't, you know, God don't expect us to say, oh, I just like this guy, you know, and everything. He knows our natural feelings. But we put it and submit it to God. We submit it in outwardly to the people around us. And that's the first thing we need to do. The second in order is resist the devil. Now, there's no way that we can resist the devil if we don't do that first one first. That's what we must see, though. That's first in order. We submit to God. And then we resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, if we don't submit to God, Satan just has a heyday in that area. Because that's, you know, when pride takes over, boy, Satan just hangs around. He's really in his glory then, or in his... But see, when we submit it to God, Satan can't stand against that. He can't. He don't like that. Next thing, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, again, the same way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And, of course, that's the unbelievers. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, what's a double-minded man? A double-minded person. It's one that sees he still has the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. And we just read it, they can't get along together. So we have the mind of Christ, and we're to yield to that. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 it says, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, grace will work in our life, in our day-to-day circumstances. The word purify your hearts, it means make practical our sanctification, the proof of our provisional sanctification, you know, let it be made practical in our life. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Now, we all read this in Paul's letter, and in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes here in verse 7, and at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me as thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, at least I should be exalted above measure. In other words, Paul said, you know, he's received all these abundant revelations, and so God allowed a thorn in the flesh to come along, and of course it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and the whole reason, at least I should be exalted above measure, or Paul says, and I would paraphrase it, become proud. In other words, because, you know, Paul could say, you know, I mean, it's natural, you know, God has really spoke to my heart, and you know, I would say, gosh, you know, I am somebody, you know, you'd presume pride would lift you up. It really would. Well, Paul, God let Satan come along with this messenger of Satan to keep Paul from becoming proud. And notice, Paul didn't like this messenger of Satan, and neither do we sometimes when he comes around. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, this thorn. Well, God's answer to him, in verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And this word sufficient means like raising a barrier to ward off. That's what it means. It raises a barrier to ward off, to be content. He's telling Paul to avail yourself of it. Be content. It's enough. It's all you need. And so what we see here is grace is always sufficient for the need. God will always give us grace for the need, for all that we need. For my strength, that is, God's strength, the Lord's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, grace manifests Christ's strength in our weakness. And it does. And the reason is no flesh shall glory in his presence. God's grace manifests our weakness, but it manifests his strength. That's the reason a lot of people don't like this way. Because it really leaves nothing for the flesh to glory in. Boy, we can't, I don't care who we are. It's what all God does in our life. We can't sit up and take a bow or pat our hand. God will not allow it. And praise God that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Paul says, because of this, I take pleasure in infirmity, that is weaknesses, and reproaches, and that means insults, in necessity, that means needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, grace gives us strength. Now, one thing I think of in grace, you know, grace does not always heal when we think it should. It does not always deliver when we think so. But one thing we'll always find, God's grace is always sufficient for our needs. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, there's been times that the healing didn't come as quick as I would want to, the deliverance didn't. But God has always given me grace. And he will, you and I, as the same. We can, God will.